Good morning. For whatever reason, the projector decided to go to sleep. We tried to wake it up, and it said no thank you and went back to sleep again. Now, just so you know, what you would be seeing on the screen would be amazing right now. probably blow out every other week. We did backgrounds with poems and things like that, and so it was splendid. Okay, well, it is good to be together, and it is Palm Sunday. As you are probably well aware, before we jump into it, though, let me go ahead and dismiss these young ones. You are dismissed, released, to charge on out of here. For the rest of us, we are going to hit the pause button on the Parshiot today. We're going to turn our attention today toward Palm Sunday, and then, of course, next week is Easter and Resurrection Sunday, and we probably should say that this will go out in the email, but we are doing a light breakfast, I would say, at 9 o'clock, so 9:15, if you're available to come. There's going to be some little bit of decoration out there and just a little bit of food for us to gather around before we come in and worship. So we'll break bread together and then worship together. And so for today, let me invite you to turn to the Gospel of Matthew. If you're grabbing a pew Bible, page 697, the words will not be on the screen behind me, as amazing as they would have been. So if you are grabbing a pew Bible, page 697, this is one of the traditional Palm Sunday readings. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John all tell the story of Jesus and his entrance into Jerusalem. And at least from a lectionary or liturgical perspective, those gospel readings are rotated each year. And so one year it's Matthew, the next year it's Mark, the next year it's Luke, usually Luke and John, or Luke or John, and then it repeats again. I say that to say this, that today millions of people all over the world, millions of followers of Jesus all over, are reading this exact same text this morning. It's one that we have touched on before, probably 3 years ago. I tend to, at these times of the year, to read whatever the lectionary reading is for the day. And so with millions of people around the world, let's go ahead and read Matthew 21, and then we'll come back and work our way through. 21, we're reading from the opening line, the first 11 verses. As they approached Jerusalem and came to Bethphage on the Mount of Olives. Some people say Bethphage. Probably in Hebrew, it would be something like Beit Phage. It refers to or means house of unripe figs or house of young figs. As they approached Jerusalem and came to Bethphage on the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, "Go to the village ahead of you, and at once you will find a donkey tied there with her colt by her. Untie them and bring them to me." Verse 3, "If anyone says anything to you, say the Lord needs them, and he will send them right away." This took place to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet. "Say to daughter Zion, see, your king comes to you, gentle and riding on a donkey, and on a colt the foal of a donkey." The disciples went and did as Jesus had instructed them. Verse 7, they brought the donkey and the colt and placed their cloaks on them for Jesus to sit on. A very large crowd spread their cloaks on the road, while others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road. Crowds that went ahead of him and those that followed shouted, "Hosanna to the Son of David! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord! Hosanna in the highest heaven!" And then verse 10, when Jesus entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred and asked, "Who is this?" The crowds answered, "This is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth in Galilee." Let's pray. God, we are thankful. We are thankful for this day of remembrance. We are thankful that with others all across the world, we can join together in unison. We thank you that we have the privilege to gather together to do life together. And now as we again dive into your word, into this story, I ask, Lord, that you would be in and over and under and all through my words, that I may speak your heart. May we have ears to listen and hearts that are turned toward you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So I know I said we are putting a pause on the Parshiot, but in the spirit of Parshiot, I want to take a few moments and go to the backstory of what is this passage here in Matthew. We find the backstory not in the Torah, not in the first five books of the Bible, which is where we find all the Parshiot, but we do find it in what is called the Nevi'im, in a section that is called the Nevi'im. It's the section of the prophets. More specifically, it's to the prophet Zechariah. Keeping in mind, again, the story of Palm Sunday travels hundreds of years back before Jesus, back to the 6th century BC. At this particular time in history, the kingdom of Persia is in power over the ancient Near East. The Jewish people have largely returned from exile, and yet they are still under the oppression, the bondage of the Persian Empire. And so not only are they in bondage, but we have Jerusalem has been decimated, the temple has been destroyed. And so in a very real way, the Jewish people are without hope. And it's into that experience, that reality, that circumstance that Zechariah shows up on the scene. He's one of the last prophets before the coming of Jesus. He's echoing the chorus of prophets that have come before. And in Zechariah chapter 9 and verse 9, we read there, "Rejoice greatly, daughter Zion. Shout, daughter Jerusalem." Right? Noting Zechariah, again, he is speaking to a people who are under oppression. They are in bondage. And he says, "Rejoice and shout." And then he says, "See, your king comes to you." Now keep in mind, there is no Jewish king at this time. "See, your king comes to you." And then he goes on, he says, "Righteous and victorious." That can be translated as salvation. It's that idea of to save. He says, "Righteous and victorious." And then it says, "Lowly." Lowly in Hebrew can be translated and is at times translated as gentle or as humble. And then it says, "Riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey." Now, we've talked about this in years past, but in the ancient world, a king coming to a city, you could get his intent by the animal that he was riding. And so, for example, if a king in power was coming to a city and was riding a horse, a stallion, a steed, it meant he was coming in power. He was coming with force. He was coming with strength. Oftentimes, it meant war. It meant war. But if a king came to a city and was riding on a donkey, it was really a symbol of peace. And it's into that that Zechariah writes. He says, "See, your king comes to you, righteous and victorious. He's coming to save, lowly. He's gentle. Right? He's humble, riding on a donkey, on a colt, on the foal of a donkey." In other words, yes, there is no Jewish king right now, but it's like Zechariah is saying, hang on, hold on, don't give up. There is one who is coming. He is just over the horizon, this king, this Messiah. And he is lowly, he is gentle, he is humble. He is coming in peace. And again, we can think back to Parshiot, and we can think he is coming in shalom and shalem. Verse 10, we switch then from Zechariah speaking. This is now God. And God says, "I will take away the chariots from Ephraim, the war horses from Jerusalem, and the battle bow will be broken," meaning he will bring about the end of violence. "He," meaning the coming one, right, this Messiah, this king, "will proclaim peace to the nations. His rule," meaning his kingdom, "will travel from sea to sea, and from the river to the ends of the earth." And then it says, "As for you, because of the blood of my covenant," which is interesting language for sure. "Because of the blood of my covenant with you, I will free your prisoners from the waterless pit." I will free your prisoners from the waterless pit. And then verse 12, and this is, I love this, says, return to your fortress, you prisoners of hope. Which again is interesting language, because again, they're under oppression. They are in bondage. They are prisoners, really, of Persian rule. And here God calls them prisoners, right? But he doesn't say prisoners in bondage. He doesn't say prisoners in oppression. He doesn't say prisoners of Persia. He says not. He says you are prisoners of hope. And I think we'll talk about a shift in perspective. To think a different way about an experience, right? I think it's something for us to consider when we face our own struggles. Even now, he says, I announce that I will restore twice as much to you. Right? Even now, that circumstance, that challenge, that conflict, whatever it is that you are facing, God says, hope is right here. Hope is right here with you. Now, with all of that sort of backstory, I want us to time travel now about 500 years back to the first century, back to the time of Jesus. Matthew 21 and 1, we read, as they, meaning Jesus along with his disciples, approached to Jerusalem and came to Bethphage, on the, it says, Mount of Olives, noting the olive tree was really symbolic for peace. In fact, we talk about extending an olive branch as a way of extending peace to another. And so here they're on really the last part of the journey to Jerusalem. It's about a 17-mile walk. It's about 3,000-foot climb, probably an 8 to 9 hour journey. And it says they came to Bethphage, which is just east of Jerusalem, probably a little bit less than a mile or so. It says on the Mount of Olives, meaning overlooking Jerusalem. Says, Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, go to the village ahead of you, and at once you will find a donkey. You will find a donkey tied there with her colt by her. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, say that the Lord needs them, and he will send them right away. Which has always been one of those passages that I think is kind of profound and fascinating and confusing. But again, and we've talked about this sometime in the past, there was an ancient practice, or we could maybe even say it's a custom, on Garia, which was practiced in the ancient culture. It was a form of compulsory service. And so by way of example, if a royal dispatch was needed to be sent, and a soldier would be delivering that dispatch, and perhaps along the way, the horse turned an ankle, a hoof. Do they have ankles? I don't know. And so would need to replace that animal. They had the authority to come and knock on your front door and say, I need the keys to your car. And you would give them your car. Angaria. Now, what makes, I think, this maybe even more fascinating is that it is believed to have been introduced to the Jewish community by the Persians. And so we can think back to even to the story of Zechariah. But the point being here, Jesus is not stealing, right? He's not stealing this horse. He's simply acting within what was the kind of cultural climate of the day. But even more, there is this underline, there's this sort of subtle or not so subtle relevance here, or reference rather, not relevance, well it is relevant, but reference to royalty. Because Angaria was reserved for royal purposes, be it for the emperors of Rome, or be it for the kings of Persia. Which then leads to Matthew's next statement, picking it up in verse 4. This took place to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet. And then he quotes the prophet Zechariah, and he say to daughter Zion, see your king comes to you, gentle and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. Verse 6, the disciples went and did as Jesus had instructed them. They brought the donkey and the colt and placed their cloaks on them for Jesus to sit on. And then with that, we read also about this, it says, a large crowd. Noting the population generally was about 50,000, give or take, probably about the population of Tigard. However, remember, this is Passover, right? And we can even think back to the Parshia. We can think back to Parsha Bo in particular, right? And the Jesus backstory where we read about Passover, right? What is really the remembrance and the celebration of the deliverance of the Jewish people, the Israelites, out from under oppression, out from bondage to Egypt. In addition to that, it is one of what are three pilgrimage festivals, Shavuot and Sukkot are the other two. This is the festival of Pesach, or what we call Passover. And in Parsha Bo, this is to be an annual experience. And so, as a pilgrimage festival, every year, you would travel to Jerusalem. And so, whereas there are maybe 50,000 or so, during the time of Passover, it would be hundreds of thousands of people would pour into Jerusalem. Some estimates say 1 million. I've read as much as 2 million Israelites would pour into this city. And here we read, they're spreading their cloaks on the ground on the donkey. They are cutting branches to lay on the road. The crowds that went ahead of him and those that followed shouted, "Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest heaven." Which, side note, is all language from Psalms 113 to 118. Psalms that would be recited by the Jewish people verbatim. Together, 113 through 118 are referred to as Hallel. Hallel means praise, hallelujah, praise to God. And so out on the road, here are all these people, right? They're chanting, they're reciting, right? Hosanna, meaning save us now. It was really a cry of hope. We can think back to being a prisoner of hope, right? It's a cry of hope. The Son of David is the recognition that he is the king. He is the Messiah, the one they've been hoping for, the one they've been waiting for, longing for, praying for. And so they're chanting. I mean, just imagine these hundreds of thousands of people chanting over and over again, "Hosanna, Hosanna," right? "Jesus, save us now. You are the king, you are the Messiah, you are the one we've been hoping for, longing for, praying for, waiting for." When Jesus entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred and asked, "Who is this?" Crowds answered, "This is Jesus, the prophet," Hanavi in Hebrew, "from Nazareth in Galilee." Now, just a little bit more context, and then we'll wrap this up. Noting we read here, it says, the whole city was stirred. That's from the Greek seo. Noting the etymology of that word suggests something rather graphic and intense. Seo can be translated to be in turmoil. It can mean to cause great anxiety. It can mean to be shaken. It carries this sense in a very real way of an earthquake. And so imagine an earthquake, being in the midst of an earthquake. And in effect, it says, when Jesus enters into Jerusalem, it's turmoil. We can think it's chaotic, right? It's like an earthquake has shaken the whole of the city. And so we can ask ourselves, so what is happening here? What is it that's going on? Because this is the most sacred week of the Jewish year, right? This is Passover. This is this week-long festival. Thousands upon thousands upon hundreds of thousands of people gathered together. And again, at its core is the remembrance and the celebration of their deliverance out from under oppression and bondage. Noting, interestingly, ironically maybe, that simultaneous to this Jewish pilgrimage, there is another pilgrimage. It's entering Jerusalem from the other side of the city. This one, not the Jewish people, but it is the Romans. It's Roman soldiers, it's the Roman Empire, it's Pilate himself, all of which makes for a, really a sale, right? A very intense a very dangerous, a very volatile sort of occasion. As author Raj Pratt puts it, it was the usual practice of the Roman army to conduct a military parade with horses on the streets of Jerusalem during the festival of Passover as a sign of its authoritarian power and might. Their arms and weapons were on public display to both frighten and intimidate those who might consider insurrection. Scholar and author Marcus Borg, he writes, Pilate's military procession, which incidentally that military procession came from the military outpost in Caesarea, which was about a 60-mile journey. Pilate's military procession was a demonstration of both Roman imperial power and Roman imperial theology. Though unfamiliar to most people today, the imperial procession was well known in the Jewish homeland in the first century, for it was the standard practice of the Roman governors of Judea to be in Jerusalem for the major Jewish festivals. He goes on to say they did so not out of empathetic reverence for the religious devotion of their Jewish subjects, but to be in the city in case there was trouble. There often was, especially at Passover, a festival that celebrated the Jewish people's liberation from an earlier empire. And so we can maybe imagine this scene. From the West is this absolutely brilliant display of power. And we could picture Pilate, right? He's on a horse. He's on this stallion, this steed, right? Again, which is a symbol of hegemony, right? Of power and of force and of strength. Imagine thousands upon thousands upon thousands of Roman soldiers behind them. The cavalry is coming to town, right? And so there's the creaking of leather, and there's the clanging of the bridles. There's the pounding of a marching feet. There's the swirling of dust. Juxtaposed against another procession, this one being led by a Jewish rabbi from Galilee. This one is Jesus riding on a donkey, which is a symbol of peace and humility. Right, there is no armor, there are no royal robes, there is no large army, there are no weapons, no horses, no soldiers, no clanking of bridles, no swirling of dust. What is both a very symbolic and a very real contrast. It's Pilate with his vast army from the west. It's Jesus with his peasant gathering from the east. It's Pilate proclaiming the power of the kingdom of Rome, and it's Jesus proclaiming the peace of the kingdom of God. It is really a clash of two worlds, two visions, really two ways of being and doing life and relationships. Again, from Marcus Borg, he says, Jesus' procession deliberately countered what was happening on the other side of the city. Pilate's procession embodied the power, glory, and violence of the empire that ruled the world. Jesus' procession embodied an alternative vision, the kingdom of God. This contrast between the kingdom of God and the kingdom of Caesar is central to the story of Jesus, and consequently, to your story and to mine. Because again, really, there are two processions, right? And they continue even today. Right? There is the way of oppression, and there is the way of justice. There is the way of exploitation, and there is the way of righteousness. There is the way of the sword and the spear and the shield, and there is the way of lowly and gentle and humble. There is the way of power, of force, and strength, and there is the way of peace, of humility, of shalom and shalem. And all of it invites us then to consider what world am I creating? What world am I creating? We could ask, which vision am I embracing? Which way am I choosing to live? And we can think, as I engage with other people, right, as I engage with family or friends or neighbors, what about when I'm with those with whom I don't see eye to eye, those with whom I don't necessarily agree? Which world am I creating? Which vision am I embracing? Which way am I choosing to live when I'm dealing with difficult circumstances, right? At work, at school, in conversations, in meetings, right? In the midst of that conflict, in the midst of that dispute, in the midst of that disagreement, we could ask, which procession is reflected in my life? Which procession? Is it a paradigm of power, or does it come from a paradigm of peace? And then to wrap it up, to close, it's probably the longest question that I will ever ask. And unfortunately, it's not on the screen behind me, so listen closely. It's got different parts to it. So it's very simple, and yet, but in what relationship, in what circumstance is God inviting me, is God inviting you to lay down my sword, my spear, my shield, to let go of power and control, to turn from the kingdom of Caesar, and to take up justice and righteousness, to grab hold of peace and humility, to turn toward the kingdom of God? In what relationship, in what circumstance is God inviting me? When Jesus entered Jerusalem, the whole city, it says, was stirred and asked, "Who is this?" The crowds answered, "This is Jesus, the prophet, Hanavi, from Nazareth in Galilee."